Welcome to Family Talk. I'm Lou Anne Crane, here with our host, psychologist, and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. And Dr. Dobson, we certainly hope all of our friends had a wonderful Christmas celebrating our Lord's birth with their friends and family.
Lou Anne, don't you just love it when Christmas falls on a Sunday?
I do, Doctor. Know, there's something about it.
It's so wonderful to go to church on Sunday morning and recognize the Savior's birth, mm-hmm. and then go on to whatever your family activities are beyond that. It just puts it all together.
It does.
And what a special time of the year this is. And now we're just days away from the new year.
It is hard to believe, but 2012, here we come.
Well, before we close this year, we're going to be revisiting a few more of our listeners' favorite programs of the past year. Today, we're going to be hearing once again a conversation that we had with two very good friends, Bill and Debbie Kennedy. Bill was actually a student of mine going back to the time when I taught public schools during my doctoral work. I was 24 years old.
Oh,
when
not very long ago.
When I was teaching him and went on to become a counselor there. Before we hear the Kennedy story, let me quickly summarize what happened to them. Bill was a very successful businessman and owned a company that dealt with the selling of gold and silver and platinum. And because of some mismanagement on Bill's part, the company went bankrupt and a lot of people lost money. But a very aggressive prosecutor saw to it that Bill was charged with a RICO crime. Mm. You know what a RICO crime is? Mm. That's where you are accused of attempting to use organized crime for some nefarious purpose. Mm. And this had nothing to do with crime. Mm-hmm. It had to do with a businessman who made a mistake and people lost money. And then he was accused of doing something fraudulent. And as a result, he was convicted and sentenced to 20 years in a federal prison. And I'll tell you, it just didn't add up. It wasn't right. And we tried to do what we could to help him, and we were not successful.
And we actually will hear in a moment the great lengths that you and others went to help Mr. Kennedy. You knew he was innocent, and you desperately wanted to come to his aid. He did end up serving 17 out of those 20 years.
Isn't that amazing?
It is.
I mean, many people who have committed murder don't serve that many years in a federal prison. Mm-hmm. You know, it's amazing what they did. They threw the book at him.
They did.
Even today, Bill is on probation, and it's a sad story, but it's one that the Lord has used. He used Bill and Deb to bless many people, our listeners included, but also others who are incarcerated. Now, Lou Anne, you and I sat down with them this year because I was anxious to talk with them now that Bill has been released. And I know our listeners will once again appreciate their story and their outlook on all that's happened to them. This is a very inspirational story.
It is.
Even though it has a sad pretext.
Mm-hmm. I thoroughly enjoyed getting to know these folks, Dr. Dobson. So let's join this discussion once again on this Family Talk broadcast.
Our guests today are Bill and Debbie Kennedy. And as Martin Luther King said in his I Have a Dream speech, free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last.
Amen, brother.
Bill, I am so delighted to see you here. We've talked about this day for many years.
Yeah.
And I mean, at least 12, 14, I don't remember how many years. And I have said during the certainly the last 12 of those years that I wanted you to come and do a broadcast with us when that moment came.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Debbie, you have come as well. I interviewed you once before when it looked so black and when things were really not going well with the effort to get Bill released. I will just say this before we get to your story, but I did work hard to get you released because
sure
it was so wrong. These were charges that were not accurate, not true.
No.
You were an innocent man. You made mistakes, but you weren't involved in a RICO crime.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just ridiculous. Furthermore, I have a cadre of people that are also working on this case, including Chuck Olson, who had been in the White House in the Nixon era, and Tim LaHaye, who gave a lot of money to help you with your legal fees, and Judge Charles Pickering. Here he is, a federal judge.
Yeah.
He weighed in on it.
And Craig Parshall.
And Craig Parshall, and he was your lead attorney. And I had some people in government that we could not, for some reason, get them to take seriously what had happened to you. And incredibly, every single one of your staff members who were charged in this case were acquitted and released, everyone except you.
Yeah, which was good. And one of the reasons I got acquitted is I had my lawyer tell the jury that I made the business decisions, not them. But that's not does not make me a criminal going bankrupt. But if they feel so, then hang it on me. And their lawyers later at sentencing wrote affidavits saying the reason their defendants got acquitted is because I did take that blame. And as a result, there were 16 wives that had their husbands at home and 48 children had their daddies.
Bill, did you ever intend to defraud anybody?
Absolutely not.
Ever?
Absolutely not. In fact, this has been a major contention with Debbie and I because we put everything in to pay these creditors.
Debbie, what were you feeling and thinking?
First of all, I didn't think that he would get convicted. I thought he was going to be acquitted because the burden of proof hadn't been proved. But when it actually came down to that guilty verdict, I just stood there and froze and my mind went blank. And I thought, I don't know what we're going to do.
How many children did you have by then?
Three.
All three?
Yeah, we had three.
And one of them was mentally disabled.
Yeah, we've got Rob, who is our eldest, and he's mentally challenged and special needs and everything. And then we had a daughter who was 19 in college and a son who was 16 in high school. So when that all happened, Bill turned around and looked at me and he mouthed the words, "This is just a test." And I sat there and I was
a divine test, God's test.
Yeah. And at the time, I did not want to give the prosecuting attorney any ammunition whatsoever. And I forced myself not to tear up, cry, anything. Mm-hmm. So I just stood there stone-faced and everybody else was acquitted and let go. And one of the fellows that was a co-defendant that got acquitted came up to give me a hug. And my knees buckled. I never had that happen before. But
did you fall in
myself.
His arms?
Yeah, I did. I fell into his arms. And I just thought, okay, I've got to get home to the kids. This is in Denver. Yeah. Our children were in San Diego. So I called and I said, I've got to get a first flight out and get back to San Diego so I can be there and tell the kids. And I was very stoic through the whole flight, sat there and just kept thinking, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know what we're going to do. And I called some dear friends of ours and I said, can you pick me up at the airport? And once they did and I got in the back of their car, that's when I let everything just fly.
Yeah.
So it wasn't a fun time. Yeah.
It was not a test and it was not a threat. It was for real, 20 years. Mm. You know, Bill, that's the part of it that I just can't understand. I mean, I just saw Bill O'Reilly several nights ago railing at a judge for giving a man, I think, 1 year in prison and then some kind of release, probation, after he had sexually assaulted four or maybe five kids and had been convicted for them. Served 1 year, mm-hmm. and you serve 17 of a 20-year sentence for a white-collar crime where there's no evidence whatsoever of a conspiracy, yet that's what they hung on you.
Yeah.
Are you a bitter man today?
No. In fact, I'm thankful for what's happened.
Hmm. Really now, come
am.
On.
Yeah. No, I really am. And I don't know. You know, it's something – you know, because I think that to be able to experience the Lord the way I did, and my wife did, my family, and to have the impact that God had on me and the impact that He had on others through me. Actually, I had freedom. I don't think I had any real peace. I was always a man of, let's accomplish this. I had these goals.
Now, you missed 17 anniversaries.
Yeah.
Probably at least dozens, if not maybe 100 or more birthdays.
Yeah.
Your children grew up. Yeah. You have 5 grandchildren.
6 now.
Yeah. 6 grandchildren. And have not been part of the family life. Debbie, you were able to come to see Bill how often?
The first, 10 years, I guess, I'd see him once a month because he was located in different parts of the country. So most of the time I'd go once a month to see him.
And that's the problem with the federal prisons is they put him so far away from the family. And Debbie would have to get up at 2 in the morning to come see me from Lompoc to Lompoc and Taft and, and then come home with the wear and tear of the car. And the other thing is the expense.
Yeah.
And I remember when you came to interview me in prison and how you gave her a big, nice check for visitation. And that just says a lot about the authenticity of you.
My heart ached for you guys.
Yeah.
It really did. Yeah. And the day that we came, I was able to visit the federal prison. What was the name of it?
Taft.
Yeah,
Taft Federal.
And with 4 or 5 of my friends. And Debbie, you were there that day.
Yes.
And I interviewed you, Bill. We still have that tape.
Yeah.
But it just put a lump in my throat to see what you were going through.
Yeah.
But you didn't become bitter.
No.
I don't see any evidence of it today.
Well, because I have joy in my heart, and I think that's where I got freedom. And if I could say this, freedom came on November 18th, 1995 for me. I'd been in 2 years. I'd lost my appeal. Look, I thought I'd get in and out, somebody would see the truth. And I was pretty bitter, pretty angry, and it was causing a hard time when Debbie came to visit. I couldn't understand her suffering. And I spent I think that was the weekend, and I spent with a roll of toilet paper, with the Holy Spirit. Hey, God just gently told me how much He loved me, but, I've got some things in my life that don't please Him. And I said, God, listen, I'm gonna just turn all this over to You, and I'm going to stop doing these things that displease You. And I just want to have joy.
Huh.
And then another thing happened is I just asked God, do You love me? And that afternoon, that was January 96, I just started crying with joy on the compound in Lompoc because God was showing me that He loved me. And at that point, I just had a love for what I was doing and love of others and stopped focusing on Bill, started focusing on the husband that Debbie needed and deserved that she hadn't had before, stopped being so demanding on her at home. And God started working and He gave me joy, and He started showing myself to me, and He did it in a very loving way. It was like peeling an onion.
Debbie, you're the hero of this story.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
You really are. You waited for Him for 17 years.
Yes.
And Luann, can you imagine 17 years going by one day at a time and making all those trips to see Bill and what depression there must have been driving home from those visits, knowing it would be another month before she would see him again. And not having any guarantee that he would be out before 20 years.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, Debbie, you hung tough. I mean, I'm sure there were men in your life. I'm sure that there were temptations for you. And yet you didn't bail on this man. Were you tempted to do so?
Never. Never. Jim, one thing that I've in my lifetime that I've realized is that if I make a determination to do something and I made my vows to God and to Bill and that I was going to go through this, I would not allow myself to even get in any positions that would give me that temptation. And that's what I did. I had many friends that were single that would invite me to go do things with them. And one time I did it and I saw things that I didn't really want, so I never did that again. I would basically be by myself many times, but it was better that way to not have anything in my life that was a hindrance to what I felt God wanted me to do.
Because you just described nights of loneliness. Mm-hmm. You were a single parent.
Right.
In action, but not on paper.
Exactly. I was married, but not married in
Absolutely.
Many ways. I found that with our Sunday school class, it was all, at the time it was started 25 years ago, it was young marrieds, it's not anymore, that I would go to the events because they knew Bill and they knew his innocence and that type of thing. But I would go and I'd be fine for the first hour. And then after that, I'd see all the couples and I'd feel they were so loving and kind, but it was still just me. And so it was kind of like, I'm missing part of me and I need to go home. So I would go home.
Did you ever, though, resent him? I mean, I apologize for even asking that, but I'm thinking as a wife.
I'll answer for yes. Your husband. He had a reason to.
Yeah. I think of that scripture that says a good name is better than riches. And when my husband does something reputable, I reap that benefit. Likewise, you've now been labeled as the wife of a convict.
Yeah.
You know, did that mess with you? How did you deal with that reputation?
Well, first I knew that he hadn't done what they said he did. So that made all the difference in the world. And I just knew that by my actions that I presented to other people, I could either be a blessing to them and something that they can look to, or else they'd get verification that a marriage isn't really what it's supposed to be. And I've had a number of women say that it saved their marriage because I was eager to share with them about Bill and our situation and knowing that if I could do this, theirs was not as bad as, you know, and everybody has problems.
Debbie, did you have a lot of people praying for you?
Constantly.
Yeah.
Constantly. We had, you know, it was very interesting because there were very few people that were even negative about this whole thing with Bill. I mean, nobody ever said anything to me, one, but I mean, the individuals that supported us were so amazing. You know, our Sunday school class, Joint Heirs, it was amazing. And the most interesting thing that I had that happened that I am totally blessed about is that the weekend after this all happened with Bill, one of the gals in my Sunday school class that I did not know very well, I knew of her, but did not know her well, she said, "We're going to lunch." And I said, "Well, we don't, you know, I didn't feel like going out to eat lunch." She goes, "No, we're going to lunch." And she took me out and we went down to San Diego Harbor and we sat up on the rooftop overlooking the harbor. And she said, "So what are you going to do? Are you going to leave him?" And very blunt. I mean, it was just like, I said, "No, you know, I'm not going to leave him." She said, "Well, what are you going to do with your life? What about this? What about that?" And she started asking me questions. And I thought, I need to think about this. And that's where some of my determinations came, because somebody confronted me and I basically said, "You're right. I have to make a decision now and I'm going to stick with it."
You were an administrative assistant trying to pay for an entire family, weren't you?
Yes, sir.
How'd you make that work?
Well, that was very interesting. I started working about 5 days before Bill was arrested. I had not worked all those years. And I had volunteered at the school that our kids were at, and the principal, his secretary, was retiring. So he asked me, he said, "Could you apply for the job?" And because I'd done a lot of things there and he knew my style and everything. So I got the office manager, principal secretary position, and it didn't pay much. It's a Christian school. Bless their hearts. But I started working, and it was very difficult when Bill was arrested and then convicted a year later. It was very little money. Fortunately, we didn't desire, I mean, I didn't have much. And I sold a lot of our things. That was very helpful to be able to sell things that we had, possessions. They don't mean anything to me. I didn't want to store them. Let's sell them and use that money, you know, to buy food and pay the gas bill and that type of thing. Life has a way of just being an opportunity for others to show they care. And I was always a very self-sufficient person, but when people started giving me money, it was hard. Yeah. It was hard to take it. But it was so grateful. I was so grateful for it and very thankful that they had done that. And it gave me a chance to learn humility and accept their gifts. And that's basically what they did. Nobody ever said anything derogatory. They just said, we love you. We know you need something. Here you go.
You know, it is so encouraging to hear cases like that where it happens, because you often hear the opposite. You hear people say, they didn't care about me. They didn't care whether I'd live or die. Mm-hmm. And it's not true. Christian people are good people.
They are excellent. Yeah.
And there were other components to it that we haven't talked much about. But you have this son,
yes,
who was almost grown at the time that you went in.
21 years old. Yeah.
And he wasn't able to take care of himself.
Right.
And there wasn't a lot of money to get additional help or to put him into a facility.
Right.
And you had that burden on you, too. Did you ever, in your prayers, look upward and just say, Lord, you know, I can't carry this. It's too much to handle.
You know, I think that there were times that were extremely hard. But I never said I can't do it. I felt that it was given to me as an opportunity, a challenge to come out better on the other end. Mm. And I really clung to the scriptures that said, you will get through this. You know, the Lord will be there with you through the situation. Mm. So that's what I held on to.
I tell you, that is a testimony to all of us. I have to tell you something. I didn't know what frame of mind you were going to be in when you came here after 17 years. I didn't know what that experience would have done to you. Mm-hmm. And to have you here and to see how you have learned from the experience, you've learned about life and you learned about the character of God from the wrong things that have been done. I mean, others intended it for evil. But God intended it for good, mm-hmm. and He's done that in your life. And you're in a position now to share what you've learned with others. And that's why I'm so glad you're here today. And in fact, you've got more to say. And will you be with us again tomorrow?
We will.
Thank you.
Whew, what a powerful discussion this has been today with our guests, Bill and Deb Kennedy, on this Best of 2011 edition of Family Talk. And Dr. Dobson, we look forward to hearing more from this couple tomorrow.
You know, Luann, a religious leader whom I don't want to identify because I didn't tell him I was going to quote him, but he said to me just 2 weeks ago that if you live long enough, somebody very close to you, somebody you counted on, someone you depended on, someone that you thought loved you and appreciated you, will betray you. Hmm. It happened to Jesus. It happens to everybody. And so you have to answer the question before it occurs, what am I going to do when it takes place? If it's unfair, if it was mean-spirited, if it was intended to wound you and hurt you, and it did. Whatever this person said or did went right through to your heart. You're going to experience that. So are you going to fight back? Are you going to try to wound the other person? Are you going to spend the rest of your life aching and regretting what took place? You know, if you do, the other person will not be hurt, but you
That's
will.
True.
And Jesus talks about what you should do when those moments occur. And the way Bill handled this insult, this attack, mm-hmm. this unfairness is a model for everyone.
And there's something symbolic, Doctor, here at the end of the year. that we need to tie up those accounts. And as we all head into 2012, start the year fresh. And I appreciate that word to the listeners right now.
Well, we have about 15 seconds left. Let me just remind our listeners that here at the end of the year, we only have a few days left for the matching grant a friend of Family Talk provided for us, which really means that any gift of any size will be doubled. And if the Lord lays it on your heart to participate in this program, please do so.
We would love to hear from you. You may donate online at familytalk.org or once again, the phone number 877-732-6825. Thanks for listening and be sure to return tomorrow for more with Bill and Deb Kennedy on Family Talk with Dr. James Dobson.